God has surely blessed his people. I think we can all think of the small blessings and the large blessings that God has blessed us with. And I can think of many even recently that God has blessed me with. But I think collectively we can all think of one big blessing that God has given each and every one of his children. Each and every one of his children that keep his law and that love him and that follow his commandments. And this is the Sabbath day. I've actually yet to give a Sabbath sermon on why we keep the Sabbath, why it's necessary to keep the Sabbath, why it's a gift to us to keep the Sabbath. So I ask you, is the Sabbath day, the seventh-day Sabbath, Saturday, which lands on our Romanian calendar, is it done away with in the New Covenant? Is it done away with?
No.
Absolutely not. We got an answer. Okay, I'm done now. No, we need to have a reason other than no, of course. And I know Uriah has other reasons than just no. But there are reasons for why we are not leaving the Sabbath behind. Why we are going forward and keeping the Sabbath as we've always done. As God's people have always, always done. So we know the background. We know about Constantine. We know the change from Saturday to Sunday. We understand that he said all the magistrates close on the venerable day of the sun and let everyone worship on Sunday. We knew this is to convert the pagans from keeping their, obviously their pagan day Sunday and just transferring it to keeping it for Jesus. But we understand that God never changes. And we cannot change God's law. We know that the Bible says in that time, men will think to change times and laws and God's seasons. So we know that this is not possible. God does not appreciate us changing his special times at all. God has special times, just like we all have special times. We have our birthdays. We have our anniversaries. If someone came and said, hey, celebrate your birthday on this day or your anniversary on that day, no. Because that's not the day that is special to you. And God feels the same way about his special creation day, which is the Saturday Sabbath. But let's look at the first time Sabbath is mentioned. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 2. I'm sure we all know where I'm turning to right now. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 2. It reads, and on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Does God get tired? Does God slumber or does he sleep? No. Well, why did he have to rest on this seventh day? Because it marked the end of something. It marked the start of something as well. It marked the end of creation, and it marked the start of life itself on this planet. For us humanity. And also, God is giving us an example to follow. Just because he doesn't need it doesn't mean it's not important. He did it as an example to us to do as he does. Just like it says in the New Testament, that we ought to walk just as Jesus walked, to abide in him. In the same way, God has done the same thing throughout all of history, giving us an example to follow by. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 26. Because a lot of people will say, yes, sure, God rested on the seventh day, but the commandment for mankind to rest is not in that scripture that I just read. That just because God himself rested doesn't mean it's a commandment for all of mankind to rest. But we're going to dispute that right now in Genesis chapter 26 and read what Abraham did. What did Abraham do? Genesis 26 in verse 4. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Why? Why shall they be blessed? God just doesn't bless people just to bless them. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. what laws, what commandments, what statutes is being talked about right here? Well, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and Jesus Christ is, and God has one law. God is law. And his one law remains the same forever. God did not have a separate set of laws in Genesis and a separate set of laws in Exodus when Moses received the Ten Commandments. Correct? Well, of course. Abraham kept his charge. Abraham kept his commandments. The seventh day Sabbath he kept. The holy days he kept. Now, how else do we know this? Why didn't Israel, the Israelites out of Egypt, why didn't they know about these things? Why didn't they know about the Ten Commandments? Why didn't they know about the holy days? The Israelites out of Egypt. It's because they had forgotten. They were away in Egypt for so long. They picked up on pagan customs, traditions, different gods. And they forgot about the God Yahweh. And they forgot about his way. And they stumbled. And they forgot about his law. And God gave them a reminder. And he knew they couldn't handle that reminder on their heart like us New Covenant Christians, because they lacked the Holy Spirit. So he needed to write it on tablets of imperishable stone with his own finger. And it's a forever covenant. It's a forever thing, the Ten Commandments. It's a forever promise to us that if we keep his commandments, we will live because of those commandments. Let's look at Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8. We read of the first, the Ten Commandments here, the first time it's spoken of in a list such as this. Let's look at Exodus 20 and verse 8. Hey, Hal, can you bring me my water bottle? Thanks, I forgot it. Exodus 20 and verse 8. It reads, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates." So what is he doing to the conscience of his people? He's reviving their conscience. God of revival, he's reviving them to keep his law, his commandments, his statutes, because they had forgotten. And he starts with one word in the beginning of this commandment. And it's a profound word that is not found in any other commandment in the Bible. Remember. Remember the Sabbath day. Could it be that God knew we would forget? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And then he reminds us that you do all your work, you do all your pleasures on 6 days a week. But this day is special. It's set apart for God, as a memorial of creation and how he ceased from his work. And notice, it's not even just the humans that have rest, this gift, but the land has a Sabbath, land Sabbaths. The cattle have a Sabbath. The animals have a Sabbath. Because guess what? If animals are working, who else is working? Who is behind that plow? Human beings. So God also makes provision for his creatures. They can rest, and you can rest. Therefore, you don't have to tend to your animals on the plow. Feed your animals. I'm not talking about feeding them or giving them water. I'm talking about work on the land for crops. That's the kind of, they had an agricultural society back then. And of course, provision is made for the servants. And of course, we know God has laws about how to treat your servants with dignity and respect and love. And we also see that even the stranger, even the Gentile, is called to keep the Sabbath if he comes into the congregation of Israel. God is pretty much saying, if you want to be among my people, you will not lead them astray. You will keep my law as well. You will forsake those gods as well. You will submit to me as well as them. Let's look at Exodus chapter 31. Exodus 31. In verse 12, we hear that the Sabbath is a sign between God and between his people, a sign that lets the world know that we serve the God of creation when we keep the Sabbath. And we proclaim that every week that we keep the Sabbath. And we get that from this scripture. Verse 12, and the Lord spoke to Moses, chapter 31 in Exodus. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak also to the children of Israel saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep. Now whose Sabbath is this? Is this the Sabbath of the Jews? No. Surely my Sabbaths. These are God's Sabbaths. You shall keep. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you, or the Lord who sets you apart. The Sabbath sets us apart from the rest of the world. Who else is resting right now? Who else is congregating right now, other than those that keep the Sabbath, proclaiming God to be the Creator? The Sabbath sets us apart. And sanctifies us, makes us holy. You shall keep the Sabbath, verse 14. Therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely, this is how serious this is, those who profane the Sabbath shall surely be put to death, for whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Cut off means killed, wiped away, not even considered to be a part of Israel. Cut off from his people. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout the generations as a perpetual covenant. What's the word perpetual mean? Forever. Never ending. Throughout your generations, even today. It is a sign, verse 17, between me and the children of Israel forever. And now we understand why the Sabbath day was created in the first place. For in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And he wants the same for us. He wants us to be refreshed from all the worries of the week, all the work that we've been doing, all the stress that we've had. And the last thing we should have in this congregation at church services is more stress. More stress. This is not the world. So we ought to stop acting like we're in the world in this place. We are united. Let's act it. Not strifing over silly matters. Let's look at Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus 23 in verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. So once again, these are God's holy times. Not Israel's holy times necessarily. God's holy times that he gave to Israel. That he blessed Israel to have. That he blessed the earth to embrace. 6 days shall work be done. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy 5. in verse 12. We have a little extra in this. Deuteronomy is the second law. That's what it means, second law, which simply means that it's a repeat. Deuteronomy is a repeat of the stuff we had in the prior books of Moses. Another reminder, maybe a little bit extra detail than what we had in Leviticus and Exodus, and of course, and what we had in Numbers. Let's look at chapter 5 of Deuteronomy in verse 12. It starts, observe the Sabbath day. So instead of remember, it's observe. You can remember the Sabbath day all you want, but if you don't observe it, then you might as well not remember it, right? So God makes sure to say remember, and he also says observe. So we have to remember the Sabbath day, and we need to observe the Sabbath day in order to do what? In order to keep the Sabbath holy, right? We ought to be resting. We ought to be resting on the Sabbath day. We ought to not be about our customary work on the Sabbath day. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. He commanded you back when? Back after you got out of Egypt, right? 6 days you shall labor and do your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And here's the part that is added here. And remember, here's that word remember again, right? We had remember the Sabbath day, now we have remember again. Remember that you were a slave. Now what were we a slave to? We were a slave to sin. So they were slaves in Egypt, right? They need to remember that they were enslaved in Egypt and that God rescued them with a mighty and an outstretched arm and parted the Red Sea. And therefore, God now commands each and every one of us to keep the Sabbath holy, to remind us that we were once slaves in Egypt, in Egyptian sin, so to speak. We were slaves to that iniquity, as they were slaves, literally, in Egypt, physically. But they were also enslaved spiritually because they've forgotten Yahweh, because they have forgotten God. Let's turn to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 58. There's something called a Sabbath ethic. When I was at Ambassador Bible College, Sabbath ethic was talked about in terms of, or the question was raised, what is your Sabbath ethic? What are your traditions for the Sabbath? Remember, traditions are not always bad. Only if they conflict with the Word of God are they bad. What is your Sabbath ethic? What do you do on the Sabbath day? I know some people start the Sabbath day with worship. I know some people start the Sabbath day with prayer. I know some people just like lay down because they're tired and they need to rest. What is your Sabbath ethic? And does your Sabbath ethic line up what's revealed in Scripture as? What is your Sabbath ethic? Is your Sabbath ethic pleasing to God? You see, Cain's ethic was not appropriate. His holy day ethic was not appropriate. His offering to God was not appropriate. God did not accept it. Will God accept our Sabbath ethic? That's a question we need to personally ask ourselves, if our Sabbath ethic is appropriate to Him. So yeah, so Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58 in verse 13. We read a little bit about what's appropriate on the Sabbath day. Verse 13. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, The mouth of the Lord has spoken. In other words, if God said it, it is done. The Lord has spoken. And if we do these things, if we keep God's ethic, God's Sabbath day ethic, what will we have? We're going to have a heritage. We're going to have a blessed heritage. Like that of Jacob. Jacob was a very blessed man. Abraham, very blessed man. And guess what? Very wealthy. A lot of times we think that wealth is bad. But sometimes God blesses his people. And wealth is only bad if you make it bad. If you make it an idol. If you put that wealth ahead of God, is wealth bad? But God blessed Abraham with wealth. God blessed Jacob with wealth. And many other people, David, Solomon, especially Solomon. He added that to Solomon because he wanted wisdom, remember? So we will receive of this great heritage. God will feed us, it says here, with this heritage. That's interesting that it says he will feed you with the heritage. It's going to be digested into you. So we're not just be speaking our own words, finding our own pleasures. And some people will say, well, then, you know, if you're talking to a brother or a sister, you know, you can't talk about life. You can only talk about the scripture. No, we all are dealing with our experiences. God's church is a hospital. We have to be here to talk about what happened last week. What troubles did you face last week? Let's talk about it. The church is a hospital. And what did Jesus say? Jesus, they said, why do you sit and eat with sinners and prostitutes and tax collectors? And Jesus, what did he say? He said, I didn't come for the righteous. I came for those who are sick, to bring them to repentance. The church is a hospital. And we ought to be caring for one another. That's important. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah 66. No. Isaiah 66 and verse 22. Now, we're going to get into a little bit about Sabbath apologetics here because there are questions that are raised from the outside, outside Christian world out there, evangelicals, Protestants, Catholics, all those. And keep in mind, we have a big battle to face here. A big, big battle. We're dealing with unbelievers in the world. We're dealing with wicked people that have no sense of morality. The last thing, honestly, I think we need to be worried about is our biggest enemy being an evangelical, because they at least got the moral side down. We are fighting a bigger battle here. And yes, Satan has deceived a lot of the beliefs and teachings in the Christian world. But we have a bigger battle here. We're facing Satan. We're facing the unbelieving world. And they will eventually, the evangelicals, they will come to the knowledge that we're having right now. They will come to that knowledge. So I think it's unwise for any of God's children ever to look down upon somebody that's still learning, that God has chosen to reveal to them what he's chosen to reveal to them. And he's chosen to reveal to us great things and blessed things. But we know that everybody's on their own road. On their own road. They're working out their own salvation. And they will eventually find out some of the things that they missed upon. But let's look at Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 22. A little bit of apologetics here, because if the Sabbath had been done away with at the cross, right, nailed to the cross, as they say, then why does God talk about the Sabbath day being celebrated in the kingdom of God? Would God set apart the Sabbath as holy, make it not holy after Jesus dies and is resurrected, and then all of a sudden again make it holy again? Can God make what is holy not holy? Can God make what's perfect not perfect? It says the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Right? So can God's law be perfect and then unperfect and then perfect again, because we're going to keep it in the kingdom? Well, let's read it here. Verse 22. For as the new heavens And the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, says the Lord. So shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me, for their worm does not die, and their fire is not quenched, and shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. So we understand, based on verse 24, this is talking about the final judgment on the wicked of the world. On the wicked. When Christ comes with the white horse and the sword coming out of his mouth and a name written on his leg that no one knows but himself, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But now I'm going to go through some basic objections that people have to the Sabbath and how to answer them. Because not only do we have to talk about why we need to keep the Sabbath, but we need to answer those that say you don't have to. The first objection: the Sabbath is a covenant made only to Israel. But then I ask the question, who is Israel? Who's Israel? There's 12 tribes, right? 12 tribes of Israel. Jews, or Judah, is one tribe. There are 11 other tribes that are so-called lost, right? And maybe some are. But we know that here in America, we have the blessings of Abraham. That we're blessed. We have the slogan, God bless America. But with the way the nation is declining against God, why should God bless America if America does not bless God? It's a sad thing that I even have to say something like that, because we were founded on biblical principles. We were founded on the book of Proverbs. Some morality. Sure, they didn't keep the Sabbath, but they understood the morality of what the Bible taught. And we've declined so badly. So badly. So yes, we need to know why we keep the Sabbath. We need to know why. So yes, the Sabbath is a covenant made only to Israel. Well, we are Israel. We are Israel. Let's turn to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Romans 2 and verse 28. So even for those that aren't a part of Israel, even people that aren't born in America, that have received of the promises. And remember, if you're an immigrant that has come from another part of the world and come into America, what does it say in the commandment? The stranger that comes within your gates is to keep his law. So you are a recipient of the Sabbath. You're a recipient of his law. You're a recipient of his promises. If you're an immigrant that is not originally here in America, a part of the Abrahamic covenant that God made with Abraham, and is now extended through us, America, who is also Joseph. So this is for everyone. The Sabbath is for all of mankind. Jesus said, the Sabbath was made for man. Man meaning mankind. Not man for the Sabbath. We don't serve the Sabbath. But what does the Sabbath do? The Sabbath serves us. The Sabbath serves us. That's why God made it. So it doesn't enslave us. It sets us free. It sets us free from ourselves. From our world around us. So we are Israel, yes. Romans chapter 2 and verse 28. It reads, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. So this is a context of circumcision. There were people saying, you need to get circumcised in order to be saved. No, that's not the way it is now in the new covenant. But if he is a Jew who is one inwardly, his uncircumcision becomes that of circumcision. He is now a part of the promise because he has the better form of that circumcision, and that's spiritual circumcision. God is always looking at the intent of the heart, not just the outward. What did he say about David? Don't consider his outward appearance, but consider what's inside. Consider what's inside. That's what God looks at. He looks at the heart. He doesn't look at the outward. Yes, for example, the days of unleavened bread. We're to remove leaven out of our lives, right? But we also have a physical reminder of that. But the spiritual needs to match up with the physical. Otherwise, don't do either. Don't do either. So yes, sometimes the physical reminder can help the physical putting out of the leaven. That's good. But if you're just putting it away and not doing anything about your life, then what are you doing? So if you are circumcised in the heart, you're a Jew, according to Paul here. You are a Jew. You're a spiritual Jew. You're grafted into Israel. We're going to read that scripture. You're grafted in. Let's turn to Romans 11 for that scripture. Romans 11. Romans 11 and verse 11. Just for some context, I'll read in the beginning here and I'll go all the way down here. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not, but through their fall to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. So the Jewish people are rejecting the gospel, right? Or at least a lot of them are. They're rejecting the gospel, especially those in the religious leadership, right? They're rejecting the gospel, and now they're offering it to the Gentiles to provoke who to jealousy? Well, those Jews that are not receiving the gospel. They're provoking them to jealousy. Verse 12. Now, if their fall, meaning if the fall of those Jewish people for not accepting the gospel, if their fall is riches for the world, meaning the Gentile world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? How much more the fullness of those Gentiles that are now being saved? How much more? 13, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh, and save some of them. He's trying to prick. He's trying to prick them. He's trying to cause jealousy, because the Gentiles are changing inwardly. The Gentiles are becoming circumcised in the heart, and they're seeing this change. And they're going to be provoked to jealousy for it, and maybe through that some might be saved. That's what Paul's saying here. Verse 15, for if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will be their acceptance be but the life from the dead? So, hey, they're being lost, but many are being saved because of it. Many are being saved, but Paul doesn't hope for that, of course. Verse 17, and if some of the branches were broken off those that are lost, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them. Now you have this tree, this Israeli tree of sorts. And now, these Gentiles are being grafted into this tree, if they're circumcised in the heart. They're being grafted into this wild olive tree. And they were grafted in among them. And with them became a partaker of the root. The root is God. And out from the root comes his people, who are supposed to have fruits of righteousness, leading to salvation. And they're becoming a partaker of the root in the fullness and the fatness of the olive tree, because God's truth is fat. I know that sounds a little weird, but God's truth is fat. It's full of goodness. It's the fullness of truth and righteousness. Verse 18, do not boast against the branches, but if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root. But who supports you? But the root supports you. Who is the root once again? That's God. The root supports you. You don't support yourself. The leaders don't support this church. The Holy Spirit, through God, the mind of Christ, is supporting this church. It's supporting the ministry. The root supports you. Don't think you're ever carrying yourself. I know there's that poem I love called Footprints, right? And it says that where there was only one set of footprints, it was then that I was carrying you. And that's when God is carrying. He carries his church. And we're going to see a lot of times, he's going to show us. God is going to show us many times throughout church history where there was only that one set of footprints. Because the church would have just dissolved. But Christ promised, hell shall never overtake this church. The powers of hell, the grave, shall never overtake this church ever. And that's when one footprint was shown. Christ's footprints. Okay, so here's another objection. The Sabbath can be whenever you want it to be. Just pick one day out of the week to worship him. Well, I gave you that birthday analogy earlier. If you just, someone just came up to you and said, happy birthday on June 5th, and your birthday's on August 14th, what would you say? Well, not my birthday, right? Why? Because it's not your special day. How much more for God? Should he receive less than us? Less respect for his special days than us? No, silly. It's absolutely silly. God's special days are his special days, and we can't make his special days for him. So no, the Sabbath cannot be any old day you choose. Another objection, early Christians honored Sunday as the Lord's Day in honor of the resurrection. Christ, first of all, was not resurrected Sunday morning. He was resurrected Saturday evening after the Sabbath, at the very end of that Sabbath day. He was resurrected from the dead. We're not going to get into 3 days and three nights for another time. But we read about the contrary. I'm not going to turn to all of them for lack of time, but in Acts 13, there are, at least in the book of Acts, the apostles kept the Sabbath hundreds of times in the book of Acts alone. Acts 13, verse 14. It reads, let me take a sip of water first. Acts 13, 14, it reads, but then they departed from Perga, and they came to Antioch and Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, then say on. And then Paul, of course, preaches to them. But they go and they sit down on the Sabbath day, right? This is after the resurrection of Christ. Let's look at chapter 13, verse 42. Verse 42. It reads, so when the Jews went out of the synagogue, now look, the Gentiles were not to mix with the Jews, so they had to remember to remain separate in some way. The same thing for the women back then. The men were able to be close, the women, and I know that that's obviously the way it was back then. But we read here, now the congregation of the Jews, verse 42. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged. They wanted more food. They wanted more truth. When I stand up here long and give a long, 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 long sermon, are you guys begging me to keep going?
Yes.
No. I think we have, honestly, in this country, we have a little less of an attention span. I'm guilty of it myself. I'm guilty of it myself. But listen, I'm not going to stand up here and preach as long as Paul did and have you all fall off a building and then have to resurrect. None of that going on here. But, hey, they begged. They begged for more truth. They begged for more fact. They begged for more of that flavor. They wanted more. And they came together, the whole Gentile era, all the Gentiles in my era came together and listened to the word of God the following Sabbaths. And they begged for it. That's why they got it. They begged for it. And another one in verse 17. Chapter 17, sorry. Chapter 17 and verse 1. We read about Paul's custom, and we know that the Christ's custom was also to go into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Then Paul, verse 2, then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. Now, this is Paul's custom. Answer me this in your head. If the Sabbath is still Paul's custom, then how can his custom also be Sunday? Can't be. And why would he show Sunday to these Gentiles? It would have been a good opportunity, right? And last one here, verse chapter 18 and verse 1. 18 and verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. Paul was a tent maker, by the way, as well. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. So I think the case is closed that Paul kept Sunday, because there's not one mention of Paul keeping Sunday, but there's tons of him keeping the Sabbath day. Okay, and the clincher, Acts 25. Sorry, there is one more. Acts 25 and verse 7. Acts 25 and verse 7. When he had come down, or when he had come, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood about and laid many serious complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. Same thing happened with Christ. They could not prove he was guilty. While he answered for himself, this is what Paul quotes, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I offended in anything at all. So, the Christian world out there said, obviously, Paul is a righteous and a holy man that kept Sunday. But according to them, Paul right here lied in front of these people. Because had he been breaking the Sabbath, wouldn't he have been an offense to the Jewish law? It says here, it says, I have not offended anything in your law. I have not offended anything in your law. So Paul's own admission is that he did not offend in any of the law, which means he did not preach against it, and he did not profane it. He kept the Sabbath day holy, and after that, the followers of Christ kept the Sabbath holy. Another objection is Jesus is our Sabbath rest now. Jesus is our Sabbath rest. Well, let's put that to rest, because I hear that way too often. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4 and verse 1. Actually, I'm not going to read all that, but pretty much what's going on here is that Joshua gave them a rest, but they didn't want to enter into that rest, and God has a greater rest in mind, the forever perpetual Sabbath rest in his kingdom. And if they did not enter that rest, how are they going to enter this greater rest, right? Because Israel, the first generation, they died off in the wilderness, right? They weren't able to enter into that promised land. But their sons and their daughters were able to. Those that were, 19 and older, were able to enter into that land. So they died in the wilderness, not receiving of the promise. So that's the context up here. And then we read in verse 9, after all of this, after the author of Hebrews says that, you know, there remains God talked of a certain day and he rested on the seventh day from all his works. Now it goes into verse 9. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience, the disobedience of Sabbath breaking that the Israelites broke. Now, what's interesting about verse 9 is that you don't get the entire picture just by reading that verse alone. But you have to go into the Greek. You have to. What is this word rest here? This word rest, it is only used once in all of Scripture. It's the word sabbatismos. Sabbatismos. And it means a literal keeping of a Sabbath. And believe it or not, this same Bible, the Scofield Study Bible, has margin to say the Sabbath is done away with. But right down here in my margin for verse 9, literally keeping of a Sabbath for verse 9. In the NIV version, which I'm not a big fan of, but some people like it, it actually says, and I like the way they put it here, verse 9, there remains therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Because they probably looked at that Greek word sabbatismos and saw that it means a literal Sabbath rest. So you could look at it as, there remains therefore a Sabbath for the people of God. Because rest means Sabbath, right? So it's like a Sabbath for the people of God. That's why the King James just says that there remains therefore a rest. Because it's saying kind of like saying Sabbath twice. So anyway, that's the clincher right there, that we are to keep the Sabbath still. What's the word remain? Why is the word remain the word there? Well, the word remain, there remains a Sabbath rest, means that it must be something that you need to continue to do, right? To remain, it means it had to have already been there. So this could not be like some kind of Jesus is our Sabbath rest kind of thing, because that would have been a new revelation. That's not remaining. Remaining is the fact that God's Sabbath day was made at the in creation week. That's what's remaining, and it remains till today. Believing in Jesus is not a replacement for the commandment to keep the Sabbath, but we worship Him on the day that He made. We worship God on the day that He created and made holy for us. So no, believing in Jesus is not a replacement for the commandment to keep the Sabbath. That is nowhere in Scripture. But we can surely rest in Jesus on that day He made, that He created and set apart. One thing that is absolutely blasphemous to me that I have heard out of some people is that Jesus Himself broke the Sabbath. Jesus Himself broke the Sabbath. And their idea goes that Jesus made the Sabbath, therefore He can arrange it any way He wants to, and it can still remain holy. That Jesus broke His Father's Sabbath commandment, and that He's not guilty of sin still. But we all know that if Jesus transgressed even one jot or tittle of the law, then He was not a perfect sacrifice. Because then He had to die for His own sin. Right? And how can He die for other sin if He has His own? But no, Jesus did not break the Sabbath. Jesus broke their traditional interpretation of the Sabbath. Layers that they added onto the commandment, because why did they go into captivity, the land of Israel? Why did they go into captivity? Sabbath breaking. Why were they taken over by the Babylonians? Sabbath breaking. So they created layer upon layer upon layer, so that way they can't even get close to breaking the Sabbath. And Jesus was against that because it was enslaving the people. So Jesus broke their interpretation, their layers that they added to the Sabbath. And Jesus knew the true intent of what the Sabbath was supposed to be for. It's a misapplication. He was against their misapplication of the Sabbath commandment. We're almost done. Doesn't Colossians 2:16 say we shouldn't judge if someone chooses not to keep the Sabbath? Well, we're not going to turn there. I'm just going to quickly mention it. Colossians 2:16 says, therefore let no man judge you in food or in drink or in regards of a Sabbath day or a holiday or a new moon or a festival, for these things are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Right? Well, it said don't judge me if I don't keep the Sabbath, but what is this really talking about? Who was this book written to? Colossians. The church in Colossae. They were once pagan Gentiles, right? And guess what the pagan Gentiles are trying to do to the new converts? They were judging them for keeping the holy days, They were judging them for keeping the Sabbath. Don't let any man judge you for keeping God's law, is what Paul is saying. Don't let any man judge you for that. You just do it. The substance of Christ is a shadow of things to come. They say the Sabbath is a shadow. You don't have to keep it anymore. But no, Paul says it's a shadow of things to come later. What's later on? The kingdom. So we're supposed to keep doing the shadow. The reality hasn't come yet. So we're supposed to keep staying in that shadow of the Sabbath, the holy days. And we're going to continue that. It's going to be an eternal holy day. It's going to be an eternal Sabbath when the kingdom comes. Doesn't Romans 14, 5 through 6 say we can pick our own day to honor the Lord? You can jot these down and look at them later. Well, this is about fast days. It says some people choose to do this day, make this day holy. Some people choose to make that day holy. Whatever, just do it in the Lord. Well, people say, oh, well, it says, you know, I can eat whatever I want, some people will say about this scripture. Or some people will say, oh, well, I can keep any day holy that I want. As long as I do it in the Lord, it's okay. No, this is about back then people had, the Jewish people had special fast days. And one Jewish man would say, well, Monday, Tuesday, and Friday are the best fast days. And then the other Jew would say, well, I do Wednesday, Saturday, and Sunday. They're the best fast days. They're more holy. And I'm more holy than you for keeping these fast days that you don't want to keep. Well, no, Paul is saying, no. If you fast, it's holy to you and holy to God because you've done it in the Lord. It's about the special fast day. That has nothing to do with the Sabbath. The word Sabbath is not mentioned, and the word unclean meat is not mentioned either. So that's not about that either. Doesn't Paul warn in Galatians 4:10 not to go back to weak and beggarly elements in that were found in the Old Covenant? Well, let me ask you something. Doesn't the word of the Lord say the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul? How can that be weak and beggarly? How can God go from saying the law is perfect to all of a sudden now it's weak and beggarly? And you're going back to those weak and beggarly elements of the Old Covenant. Well, that's not what he's talking about. What was weak and beggarly? Who was Paul's audience? Pagan Gentiles that have converted to the faith. The pagans were putting pressure on them to convert back to paganism. So Paul's saying, why do you want to go back to these weak and beggarly elements that offer no promise, no hope, and no salvation? Don't go back to those weak and beggarly things. See, context is so important. And Satan's biggest weapon is a lack of context. If you read the Bible in context and get a historical context, the scriptures make sense. But that can only be revealed through the Spirit. And that's what the world lacks. And the last one, the last objection is that Sabbath keepers worship the Sabbath more than the Creator who created the Sabbath. And that's ridiculous. That's like me telling a Sunday keeper that even though I know that you're praising and worshiping Jesus with your hymns and your sermons, that no, you're not even focusing on Jesus in your Sunday service. You're just saying, praise the Son. That's a ridiculous statement. Because anybody that's come out of evangelism, I know Mr. Morris came out of evangelicalism. Mr. Morris, did they praise the Son openly or did they talk about Jesus? They talked about Jesus, right? They didn't praise the Son God. So to say the same thing about Sabbath keepers, that we worship the Sabbath rather than the Creator, is a ridiculous statement. Because we worship the Creator who created the Sabbath on his day. We worship God on his day. We don't worship the day itself. And we know sometimes people can get really into the trappings of legalism on the Sabbath. There's a way to keep the Sabbath, and then there's the way the Pharisees and the Sadducees kept the Sabbath. We don't want to be legalistic, but we want to keep it holy. There's a difference between legalism and keeping something holy. Read me? So God the Father and Jesus Christ made the Sabbath to serve us. In turn, we spiritually rest and we physically rest from our daily labors, our daily jobs. And we worship our Creator. And in that, we testify that He is the Creator of the heavens and the earth. And all that is in them. And Jesus said, once again, Sabbath is for mankind. Not just for the Jews, not just for Israel. It's a promise. It's a blessing. And He forever cemented the Sabbath. That it's not just for an individual group, but saying it's for all of mankind. And we're all going to keep the Sabbath one day in his kingdom, in his forever Sabbath day, his forever holy time. Most importantly, whose example are we to follow?
Jesus
Christ. What would Jesus do? WWJD. People say that all the time, but Jesus kept the Sabbath. Jesus kept the holy days. Jesus kept the food laws. Jesus kept all those things. So if you really want to do what Jesus did, then do what he did. Keep the Sabbath day, keep his holy days. And do what he did. Jesus kept the Sabbath. And he gave us our perfect example of both faith and obedience and the way we are to practice that. We can never go wrong doing what he did. We must walk as he walked. Happy Sabbath, brethren.